So what comes to your mind? The sheep of Christ's pasture. The subtitle today is Living in the Lord's Green Pastures and Waters of Rest. It's been a remarkable experience for me a few times in my life to see shepherding take place in a variety of different settings. It's interesting to me. I always try and remember and tell this story of a dear seminary professor of mine. Some of you will know when I do this. He held this crooked finger up, and as he was lecturing, he said, "Now, men, I want you to remember, you are shepherds of Christ's sheep, and shepherds lead the flock. They do not drive the herd." And then he would go on in his lecture, and he did this a number of times, to talk about the difference between shepherds and cowboys. That shepherds used staves in their hands, whereas cowboys used whips and horses and other things. And I always was very impressed by that. And the reminder that Christ is not our cowboy. He is not the chief cowboy who drives his entire flock before him to their death. But rather, he is a loving, faithful shepherd who leads his people to green pastures and to waters of rest. That the goal of a shepherd is not to butcher his sheep, but rather it is to have their wool. It is to have many different blessings and benefits that come from them. Consider today living in the Lord's green pastures and waters of rest. We have to begin by thinking about sheep. Because of what sheep are, every sheep needs a shepherd. The Psalter presents us a nourishing table. And today we have a table before us as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. But notice that we're going to begin by singing about this table. In the form of song, for those who sing the words of the Good Shepherd, it is a natural connection between the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the songs of Zion. Today I want us to ponder how both the Psalter and the Lord's Supper reveal how the Savior prepares a table for us. In His great kindness, He gave us a sacrament to represent Christ and His benefits and to confirm our interest, or we can use the phrase here, our connection to Him. Feed on Christ today in the Supper, which is a covenant and pledge of our commitment to faithful discipleship. Today, our purpose is to see how the Psalter informs our faith and exhorts us in our lives. From the very beginning of His revelation, these two elements, God's gospel, which informs our faith, and His law, which exhorts our lives, have been an essential part of God's message. This, I believe, is one of the key elements of the Reformed faith, is properly distinguishing between God's promises, which teach us, and His law, which exhorts us. The Psalter also brings before us again and again both a message to inform us of what is true and to instruct us in what is right. What is true and what is right. What is true, God tells us is true. And what is right, God tells us is right. Today we will sound both the note of remembrance and also the note of examination. For both of these flow from a right understanding of who the Lord is. We want to see this today in vivid colors as we look at Psalm 23 in light of our soon approach to the Lord's table. We want to do this under 4 points this morning. And I'd like to begin by giving you these 4 points and then go back and consider them. First of all, we want to think today about the host of the supper. The host of the supper. Secondly, we want to think about the bread of the supper. Thirdly, we want to think about the cup of the supper. And then finally, we want to think about strength from the supper. So let's think about these four here today. First of all, the host of the supper. The psalm leads us to consider the one who is going to prepare this table. And you'll see that reference to prepare a table down in verse 5. But who is it who prepares this table? Notice it's the Lord. The Lord, who is then identified as my shepherd. Now, the Psalter here teaches us to claim Christ for ourselves. And friends, in a particular way, as the Lord's table is before us today, we are challenged to claim Christ for ourselves. This is what you have done as you have publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, remember, was not originally celebrated by whoever showed up. It was not a public meal. It was rather a meal for the disciples. And Jesus was giving this table to those who knew him, who loved him, who had publicly identified with him. The Psalter teaches us to claim Christ for ourselves. Remember that when we say, my shepherd, we are thinking, first of all, of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But remember that the shepherd, whom Jesus is, was talked about over and over and over again in the Bible. In the Old Testament. In the Bible that had been around for over 1,000 years by the time that Jesus came on the scene. And he is called a shepherd. We've seen a number of those in our readings today. Psalm 23, Psalm 28, Psalm 100, Psalm 80. There are others that we could be looking at. The Psalter teaches us to view ourselves as sheep and Christ as our shepherd. And so Christ lays before us a meal. He lays before us a table. Now, the ESV Study Bible has an interesting note on verses 5 and 6 in our passage today. It says that the words table, oil, cup, and the Lord's house all show how the psalm moves from describing the shepherd to describing the faithful person as God's guest at a meal. The enemies are powerless to prevent the enjoyment of God's hospitality. And so, I believe properly, we should view this psalm in two parts. I don't know if the division comes at the beginning of verse 4 or the end of verse 4. Probably the end of verse 4, where we have a shift from the imagery of shepherding to the imagery of hospitality. And so the table, I don't believe, is a table for sheep, but rather it's a table for an honored guest at the house. Consider the honor with which Christ treated his disciples who were there at the table. He took off his coat, and then he went and he washed their feet. If I, your Lord and Master, act this way, you also ought to do the same thing. It was a place of honor. It was a place of intimacy. It was a place of connection between the master and his students, between the shepherd and his sheep, between the one who would provide atonement and those who needed atonement. Point number two, I want us to consider that the Lord's Supper signifies his abundant supply to believers. The Lord's Supper is a sign. Now, think about signs. Signs are of great significance. In fact, the word significance has the word sign in it. If you go right outside of our church building here on 33rd Street and you're coming up to Auburn Road, there are two signs that are tremendously important. One is the stop sign. It's big, white letters with red. It has 8 sides. If you've noticed, some of those signs have a little white band on the outside. Some of them don't. But there's a sign that says stop. If you do not follow that sign, if you do not let that sign lead you to the reality of putting your foot on the brake and stopping your car, you're in big trouble. There's also a sign across the street. It's a big yellow sign, and it has two arrows pointing either way. And it's warning you, if you continue on 33rd Street across Auburn Road, you will be in big trouble because there is no road on the other side of Auburn. So consider that signs serve a tremendously important role in our lives. And today this table is a sign. It's a sign of God's provision for our need, of His abundant supply. Christ and His benefits are on display here today, my friends. This leads us then to consider the second point, the bread of the supper. Underneath the white cloth up here today, there is bread. And this bread is for you. It's been carefully prepared. In fact, one of our elders was the very first one in the church today to get this bread ready for you. But don't get sidetracked by the bread, as loving as and kind as that was. Remember that the bread is pointing past itself. The bread is a sign pointing us to the body of Christ. It is here that we find this abundant provision. Look with me at verse 2 again. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so consider the sheep, particularly if they've been out in the desert, who are now being led by the wise shepherd who knows where the green grass is. And he now leads them. And so they come over the crest of the hill, and there before them is this abundant green pasture. There are many places in Israel, especially certain times of year, that do not have such green pastures. The reason they arrived at the green pasture is because the shepherd led them there. The shepherd provides green pastures for sheep, the same way Christ provides the bread and what it signifies for His people. Point one, sheep need grass, humans need bread, and God's people need atonement. For those who dedicate themselves to reading and meditating upon and seeking to understand the Scriptures, don't go very far before they begin to be confronted with their own shortcomings and sins. We begin to be keyed in and tuned in to the fact that God declares some things to be good and some things to be evil. And suddenly we begin to find ourselves grappling with the application of the law of God in our lives. Christianity has never winked, has never overlooked the moral law of God. It's always courageously pointed out that God expects us to establish justice in the land. And so externally, but also in your thoughts and in your words, you ought to live according to God's holy, righteous law. Paul says the law is holy and just and good. In establishing the gospel, Paul is saying we are not doing away with the law, rather we are upholding the law, because it's only when we understand the gospel is what saves us that then we can confidently, joyfully, in faith, spend the rest of our lives learning how to live in God's justice. And when we learn of that justice, we see how unjust our lives really are and how much we need a Savior. And so consider that sheep going joyfully into the green grass. Consider the hungry person who bread or some other glorious meal is brought before them. Consider what a satisfaction is signified this morning. That, friends, we can finally say, "Oh, our sins are forgiven, are taken away. Our iniquity is purged. There is now nothing between us and God. We have confidence in our union with Christ because He's forgiven our sins at the cross." And so, point two, behold what provision is laid before you upon this table. You can't see it yet, just like we couldn't see Jesus until He came in the person of Christ. until the Son of God, until he came in the person of Christ. But consider what abundant provision is laid forth before us today. This leads us to the third point as we consider the cup of the supper. This is where God satisfies your thirst. The cup of the supper quenches our thirst the same way that the quiet waters quench the thirst of this sheep. Once again, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. I'm sorry, the end of verse 2. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. This was something I didn't know until I began to talk with friends and began to read about this matter of shepherding. But sheep are interesting in that they are very easily spooked, and they do not like to drink from running water. And so if you take them up to a stream that's where the water's running very fast at all, they're very uncomfortable and will have a very hard time drinking from that place. So not only does this good shepherd take his people into green pastures and that provision for them, but he also takes them to places where it's quiet, where the waters are still, where there's protection and the sheep can settle in and then drink from the brook. Point one, it is in the quiet place that we discover our thirst. I have here Psalm 42. Consider this psalm. This is another one that speaks in remarkable ways about God's provision. This psalm says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Another verse you could add in here is from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Friends, are you thirsty for righteousness? Is sin just a theoretical category in your mind? Or are you discovering the sinfulness of sin? The disgustingness of sin? The distraction of sin from the things that matter most? Are you spending your strength on that which is foolish? Or are you walking in the ways of righteousness? It's in the quiet place that we discover just how thirsty we truly are. And so, an application question. Are you an enthusiastic partaker of the new covenant? Do you understand how central and how essential the new covenant is for our very spiritual existence? The world, friends, rushes on, doing its own thing, unaware that it is on the wide road that Jesus says leads to destruction. The new covenant is the narrow road. It's those who believe in Jesus and walk in His footsteps. This is the way to life, the way to eternal life, the way to the fullness of God's salvation for His people. Are you a partaker of the new covenant? Jesus says, drink from it, all of you. The emphasis in Matthew is on every single disciple who is there. Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And now here's the connection between the liquid element of the cup and the blood of Christ. His flesh is broken on the cross for His people. His blood is poured out for His people. And friends, we must partake. We must believe, and we must commune with Christ at the cross, for that is where He offers Himself to us. This leads us then to the fourth point, strength from the supper. Strength from the supper. For as food and drink nourish our physical bodies, as we are sustained as pilgrims walking through the wilderness of this life. So it is that the sheep are nourished after they've eaten of the pasture, after they've drank from the brook. They are now strengthened. And notice that this psalm leads us. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Here David is now bringing us back to that which he is making an analogy of. That we, our souls are the sheep, and the Messiah is the shepherd. But notice that it then continues on. Now, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now that they've been strengthened, now that they've been nourished, now they continue to walk. They walk in what are called paths of righteousness. This takes some stamina, friends. It takes some energy. If you continue to lead your sheep and you never provide for their hunger and their thirst, they will begin to not have the strength to walk. They will not have the strength to follow the shepherd. And so the wise shepherd knows that he needs to lead his sheep a little ways, and then he needs to meet their needs. And then he leads them a little ways, and then he meets their needs. This is the sign of a good shepherd. And this is exactly what Jesus does. As often as we drink of the cup, and as often as we eat of the bread, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. That this, friends, is now the routine, the recurring communion of our souls with Christ. We were united with him when we believed his gospel. And now we live in communion with him, and his bread and his cup nourishes our souls for what the confession calls new obedience. I want to challenge you today to think about this word righteousness. Point one, if you're going to understand the glories of the scriptures, you need to understand that the word righteousness is used two ways, both in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. Righteousness is both of God, that it is God's righteousness given to his people as a gift, and we see this here in Psalm 23, righteousness is a path to walk. That is, righteousness is something that is given to you, and righteousness is something expected to be lived out by you. And the Bible clearly uses the word righteousness in both of these ways. What is it that strengthens you to walk in God's paths? What is it that enables you to continue with him? It is God's provision. God provided for you in the cross. Once and for all, there's no redoing the cross. And God also provides for you in the supper, which points us to the cross, but which is upon which we feed again and again and again. And so, point two, I would challenge you and invite you to examine yourself today. There's two elements of examination. And I've stated these positively here. Your identity in Christ will give you strength to strive for new obedience to Christ. Now, this phrase comes from the Shorter Catechism, question 97. I would encourage you to reflect on that. I know a number of you have. But be thinking about your identity and your obedience. Think about who you are in your union with Christ, and how you live to Christ or for Christ. Both of these are on display in the Lord's Supper. We are invited to recommit our lives to Christ. Not as though somehow we're coming to know Christ again, but we're being renewed in our fellowship with him. There was a day when I was joined to my wife. On our wedding day, we became one. There's no question or ambiguity about that. But does that not encourage me and remind me that now I need to come back again to my wife and know my wife more deeply, more intimately. Our union is the foundation of our communion. This is a glorious thing. And so as we examine ourselves today, I want to challenge us in two particular ways. Do I confess Jesus Christ, the substitute? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do I confess Jesus Christ, the substitute and the sovereign? That is the one who was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and today is ruling in glorious sovereign power at the right hand of the Father. Friends, these are the two elements that are front and center. Notice that the fact that enemies exist in verse 5 in no way impede the fellowship at the table. You prepare a table before me. Here's the table, friends. In the presence of my enemies. Has the fullness of the sovereignty of God been meted out yet? Do we see Him reigning over all things? I submit to you, we do not, at least in its fullness. And yet, in the presence of enemies, there is this sweet and intimate invitation. Come be the guest in my home. Come fellowship with me. Come partake of my provision for you. The rest of the psalm, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And then here's the confidence. Again, because God has provided for our needs and because He is King over all of creation, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, as you come to this table today, remember that this table is a little picture. It's a symbol of a great wedding feast that will take place in the new heavens and new earth. And together we will say, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ has come. He shall reign forever and ever. And we'll see the fullness of that blessing that's brought in. Let us pray together. O Lord, how we thank You for Your word. How we pray, O Lord, that You would give us the opportunity to examine ourselves as, Lord, now we come to Your table. We thank You, O Lord, that we can be the sheep of Your pasture. We thank You, O Lord, that You have provided green pastures. You provided quiet waters. You provided for Your people the bread and the cup. And Lord, we ask that You would nourish our souls and strengthen us for the walking that You call us to do with You every day. Lord, this is a celebration of what You have done. It is a recommitment of ourselves and of our lives to You. And Lord, it is an invitation to advance in our sanctification, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to imitate Christ as He perfectly lived according to Your word. Lord, we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.